So I'll ask if you would stand with me as we read our passage together, verses 1 through 11. I've got a challenge this morning. I had to get up at 4:30 to get my wife to the airport, leave the house at 5, so I better not make myself fall asleep this morning either. So I'm going to really try to do that. But we're going to read our passage together, and then I may do something a little bit different in the middle of, as we look at this passage, we'll look at Acts 1:8, and I'll tell you when we get there. But let's read our passage, and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, says this, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after a suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or epoch or which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently in the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You may be seated. So, in case you weren't with us, last week, you know, the book of Acts was also written by Luke, and it seemed like a natural progression just to go right in from the Gospel of Luke to the book of Acts. And if you're around me long enough, I know some of you knew or haven't been around me enough, you know, the last thing I ever do is put together a title because it's sometimes arbitrary. But in one sense, I try to encapsulate, which is hard in 1, 2, 3 words, what the emphasis is. But I think this is a fair emphasis because it's all really about God's empowerment, the whole process. And so as we get into our passage and as we kind of look at this, I would break it up into really two sections. And what's interesting, I think some people will just read verses 1 through 8. And that will be all they cover, but I'm covering through verse 11 because I believe it all fits together. But in verses 1 through 5, it's almost ending where Luke, or picking up where Luke was ending. And so verses 1 and 2 are kind of a recap. Now, when I say recap, there's things that are unique. If you look at Luke, in fact, I would challenge you, go to the Gospel of Luke, look at the very beginning. The first four verses, I'm going to read it. You can follow along. And then I want us to then think of what is covered in Acts. It says in the Gospel of Luke, the first four verses, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So now, here we have again, who is he addressing? He is addressing Theophilus. And when Jesus, in Luke, Jesus is referenced as the Word. Here it actually says all that Jesus began to do and teach. And as he talks about these first two things, he's basically restating the events of what his gospel account is. The things that Jesus did and taught. He did both, and I think one of the things we've talked about in that, if you think of his ministry, the public ministry, 3 years, there was a lot that he accomplished and a lot that he had taught. And, of course, as we finish, the account ends at the day Jesus was taken up into heaven. And Luke reminds the reader that this was after he had given orders to the apostles. And the orders obviously were to stay in Jerusalem, if you recall, until the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that as well. Now, here's the thing, and I want us to be very clear. If you have a study Bible, sometimes they'll throw in some little things to help you see or read. And so the book of Acts, some people will say, what is it? The Acts of what? Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Some could say the Acts of God the Holy Spirit. You could say yes to that, the political correct way to say it, right? Yeah, both answers are true. I don't think you have one without the other. And here we have this idea of an apostle. Now we know in particular Jesus chose apostles. That's apostolos in the original language means someone who was sent, right? Sent by who? By Jesus. We, if we consider Matthew being the commission to all believers, are sent by Jesus. If we know who Jesus is, we're sent to tell people about Jesus. It's not super difficult to figure that out, but God is saying, if I've affected your life and you have been forgiven of your sins, you have a relationship with me, here's the message. You know, we don't get a PhD. We don't have to go and study years and years. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible college to go be sent with the message. Because it's something that changed you. And that's, in one sense, when even though this is addressed to the apostles, that what we will see as the book of Acts goes through is there's a lot of things that are in there for us. And one of the things that's also highlighted, too, by Luke, as he's again opening up this account of this book called the Acts, we are reminded that Jesus was alive, and he was very much alive in being resurrected from the dead, and he presented himself. And as you'll notice, by the way, there were numerous accounts. It says, by many convincing proofs. If you think of the Gospel of Luke, we do remember there were the walk to Emmaus, traveling with two disciples, and Jesus was right there. We also remember when those two disciples came back that they hear from the other group that Peter has seen Jesus alive as well. And then, to that group, Jesus then shows up in the midst of them. But there are also other appearances referenced in the other gospel, and you would expect that over a period of 40 days, right? In the gospel and even in the epistle account refers to it. In, for example, 1 Corinthians, you've got Thomas, seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. There's 500 at a mountain in Galilee. That's mentioned in Matthew. To his half-brother James, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. There's been many convincing proofs. And the fact that it was 40 days. And when you hear the term 40 days, you're thinking, doesn't that occur in the Bible a little bit? Now, we don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's fascinating if you consider. So Moses was being instructed by God on Mount Zion for 40 days in preparation to lead Israel. We know that Jesus' ministry required a 40-day period of testing by Satan before his earthly ministry began. And now we have Jesus, and he uses this period of 40 days with his disciples, almost like the period before the church's mission takes off. Now, the previous two accounts, you could say, well, it's ministry with specific individuals. But here, the ministry is with everyone who calls themselves a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. And there's something else, too, which is worth pointing out. It says, he didn't just appear to him. What else was he doing? He was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a little confused by that term, it's used in the Gospel of Luke, kingdom of God. It is used here to describe his teaching. And in a nutshell, if I say, what are we talking about, kingdom of God? It's how God rules through his Messiah, Jesus, now and in the future. Tom Constable, one of my former professors, well, I say former, he's got to be with the Lord. So he's learning now, not teaching. He elaborates on this term, kingdom of God. He says there are two aspects to the messianic kingdom, ruled by Messiah. His present rule over his own people from heaven and his future rule over all of humankind from earth following his second coming. So that's another way to think of the kingdom of God. And some of that will come out in the book and we'll discuss that more and more. So I'm giving you kind of a kind of nutshell about what's going on. But here we have in these first three verses, we have the account of just in a nutshell, this is kind of what Luke is saying before he's going to take off. He's giving us kind of, here's the summary of where we're finishing off in my gospel. And then he comes to that promise, right? And this promise to wait for in verses 4 and 5. Now, if you recall, as you look at, I mean, you can look right at it there in verse 4. He's telling him, don't leave Jerusalem. In other words, wait because of what was promised from the Father. In fact, he reminds the disciples, this is what was taught. This promise came from his teaching to them. He continues on by talking about the difference then, if you'll notice, between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. And of course, we can think of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where Jesus says, as for me, or John talks about this, John the Baptist, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he, reference to Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And so if you want to say, oh, well, this is just talking about the ceremony of baptism as it relates to the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's really related with this very thing that Jesus is to await in Jerusalem for the promise. And obviously, when we get to Pentecost, we will talk about that, the significance of it. And I think, too, it'll be extremely important because I think there's a tendency, we use the term Holy Spirit. And if you've been a Christian for, I don't know, 10 minutes, an hour, you start to realize, oh, that can be kind of a controversial subject for some people. And so I think we have a tendency, isn't this true? We kind of go to one extreme or the other sometimes. We're such an extreme that like the Holy Spirit is just rather impersonal and just a rubber stamp. And then there's others that the Holy Spirit is this magical fairy dust. You know, that's not it. But what we want to do is, and this is what we'll do, and we'll study what God says. We'll put together and we'll make a case from what God says so we have a correct understanding. And that's the best way because then if somebody gets upset, I say something, I'll say, well, go to the Scripture and argue with the Scripture about what it says. It's not my word. I'll tell you if there's an opinion on something that's not clear, yeah, I'll tell you that. But I'd rather have you argue with Scripture itself as far as trying to figure it out than say, well, that's just your opinion. So, but this is really a key because when I talk about these first five verses, this is about empowerment. You are saved because of the power of what Christ does for you. If there's one thing you leave with today, if you didn't know this, and this is this, Jesus Christ came to this earth because you are powerless because of your own sin. And the only reason we have a relationship with God is because what Jesus Christ has done for us, and all we do is say, yes, that's what I want. Jesus, you paid that price. I believe in you. I trust in you. That's all it is. But it's interesting because then we're supposed to carry that message, right? That's what an ambassador does. And God says, oh, this is not, may not be easy, but I'm going to empower you even for that. Oh, I'm going to empower the church to do this, to do its work. One other thing I do want to bring up, because I mentioned about confusion about ceremony, right? If I were to say, instead of, let's just say I'm going to remove a word and change it. And I'll tell you what I'm doing. So if I were to say, looking at verse 5, if I, instead of using the word baptism, I say immersed, all right? See how this reads. It says, for John immersed people with water, but you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, maybe to you, the way you understand baptism, it's not going to change it. Others, they may say, oh, well, that's different. What do you mean immersed? Well, flooded, that's what the word means. You know, it's interesting when you do a word study on this particular word, baptizo in the Greek, it mentions, it'll use examples outside of the Bible. That's what's, you don't do word studies forever, or you never study the text. Right, Harold? You could do, it's like run a rabbit trail. So I'm supposed to write a paper, but you know, there's this other little thing I want to read about or whatever. But it's very helpful at times. And so a particular word like this that means a lot of different things. So what I found very fascinating is that this word baptizo, we translate it baptism. We call that transliteration, meaning kind of how it sounds in the original language. We just add an English word to it, right? And so it talks about ships that sunk were baptizoed. I'm not going to belabor the point, but yeah, they're not dipped if they sunk. The Titanic wasn't dipped in water. It was immersed, right? It went down to the bottom. And why is that important? Because we're not talking about water when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about we're immersed in it, right? We're not just a glancing blow. It's not the way. This is really the picture, and I think that's important because that's what this Jesus is highlighting is, and what John is or Luke is highlighting here, is that there's going to be a way you're empowered. And I also want to go back because he did mention something, and I want you to see this because John is probably the gospel. If we were to choose of four gospels, what is the gospel that teaches the most about the Holy Spirit that Jesus does? What gospel do you think I would say? John. There's like two chapters fully devoted. Chapter 14 and again, chapter 16. I say fully devoted. Okay, maybe that's a stretch. But there's a good portion of it. So here's a question I want to know because it says in verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Means he's taught them about this. Well, you would say, what did Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit so that when they're supposed to go and wait, like, I told you about this. Here's what I promised. Well, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm not going to have us read the whole thing, but read these two verses. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17, John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, I'm just taking two verses, right? So here's what I want to do is just focus on some things as it relates to the Holy Spirit that you can observe from these two verses. Jesus said he would ask the Father for another comforter, and so on the account of the love of Jesus, and you would say, well, this is coming at the beginning of chapter 14. If you notice the very first verse, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why is he saying this? Because as Jesus is talking about, I'm not going to be with you forever in this present form at this time, because he knows where he's got to die on the cross. He has a task to do. But to comfort them and encourage them, he tells them about, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. This is a gift of grace, by the way. You know, we talk about God's grace. What is God's grace? We don't deserve it. He gives it to us, right? That's what grace is. Undeserved favor. And the other thing we could say is, within these verses, is that the helper is meant to be with the disciples forever. Now, if you go in the Old Testament and you read about the Spirit of God, he would come on Old Testament saints, believers, temporarily to give them strength, but normally he did not remain with them. But what Jesus speaks of here is an abiding relationship, remaining relationship, in which the Spirit remains with the believers for the rest of their life. And by the way, you don't just read about it in John. It is emphasized in the epistles, if you truly know Jesus. He also calls him another helper, and I think this is worth pointing out. Because another helper... just want to make sure. Oh, shoot, did I miss that? Oh, isn't that terrible? I should have put it on there. Okay, I'll just tell you. It's not on there. The word for another, alos, is a word for another of the same kind. Now, let me get you to think about this. Jesus says, I'm going to give you, ask the Father for another helper of the same kind. Which means this helper also shares in the very nature and essence of God. So it's not the Holy Spirit, mystical force. This is God. God the Holy Spirit. You know, we worship one God, but God is three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I think that's worth pointing out, another helper. And then, here we go. This is the one I did have. The word for helper means more than our language often conveys. Because sometimes we think of comforter. Maybe it's a bed covering that I'm always told to help pick up or don't get on the bed comforter. But it's not a bed covering or an inferior worker. The word for helper, parakletos, is used in secular Greek to speak of a legal assistant, an advocate. Well, that's huge because we're talking about an advocate. Oh, well, now we're talking about what God is going to empower to do his work. And so as you bring this meaning, this helper, into the New Testament, the picture is this advocate that's going to strengthen you, very essence of God, right? And that helper is called the Spirit of Truth. Truth is what characterizes the Holy Spirit. And then here's the other thing that we also have to point out. It says, this is from verses 16 and 17 in John, these disciples know the Spirit because he's already been with them as they've been following Jesus. Now think about this. If you go through the gospel accounts, disciples on two different occasions were sent out to do what? To preach, give authority to heal, even to cast out demons. And yet it's very clear it wasn't on the basis of their own strength. It was the Spirit of God at work. In fact, Matthew 10:20 says, it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Even just to be able to really teach. And so Jesus also states that the Spirit would be, and this is the key, in them. He abides with you and will be in you. That's talking about, in is talking about not just kind of with you, it's this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I could go off on another tangent for 20, 30 minutes about this because I think it's very important. But we'll have more than ample time as we go through the book of Acts to talk about that and really the role of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the believer. Because it's, we call it sometimes the third person of the Trinity. Sometimes we always say the forgotten member of the Trinity oftentimes because depending on the circles you run in, we don't really talk about the Holy Spirit much in this church. But it's important. But here's the thing. What did I say at the very beginning? I'm going to back up, see if I can do this without messing this up. God's empowerment. This is why this is all, you know, Jesus is basically saying, you know, I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to empower you to know what to say. I'm going to save you. This is all of me. All you need to do is just submit to obey what I've given you. So then we get to the second section. And this really talks, kind of dives more into the mission and how it's accompanied with or by God's power. So verses 6 and 7, and I want you to read, because what we're supposed to do, so back to the book of Acts. You almost have to read 6 and 7 together. Well, I'm sorry, back up. Almost 5 and 6 together, and I'll tell you why. So if I read 5 and then think, no. Add 6, and I'll tell you why. It says, so he's talking about John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? So you might say, okay, another subject. No, not really. So Jesus is going to set them straight. So the question asked of Jesus, here we go, before his ascension, was about Jesus as the Messiah and the restoration of Israel. And you might say, well, why did this question arise now, though? What? Because he was just talking about the heels of the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that had been taught, and this is what's going to happen. And I'll tell you why is because if you know some of your Old Testament, or if you realize when you're going to talk about the kingdom of Israel, guess who's also present with that language? Now, I'm sorry that you're like, got to get my strong glasses on to see that. Get the binoculars out. I put it up there. It's Isaiah 32, 15 through 20. But the connection between the Holy Spirit with the coming promised kingdom, you'll see it in so many different places throughout prophecy in the Old Testament. But Isaiah 32, 15 through 20 says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, the righteous will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, is so much pointing to the Messiah. He also points to the coming kingdom. All of this is kind of tied up. And so if he's talking about the Holy Spirit, well, they're thinking, oh, well, we're going to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. So that must mean the kingdom's coming. Because we hear about those two things going hand in hand, right? And Jesus gives them, I would say, an incomplete answer. Meaning, he doesn't answer the question the way they ask it. He didn't correct their belief in the coming of the kingdom and say, oh no, what he says is the timing. Like, you're not going to know when it is time for coming, which in indirectly way to refute the idea the kingdom is coming right now. The Holy Spirit is. The kingdom is going to be a different story. It's going to come when God says it's time for the kingdom to come. And if we want to say kingdom to come, think of restoration. Some of you think of some of the words in Isaiah talking about the lion and the lamb laying down together. Like, that never happens because it's a sinful world. Well, things have changed, right? So what Jesus is doing in a nutshell, and this is what's important, is the reason this question comes up and it's related with verse 5 is because the Holy Spirit is brought up and Jesus tells them, essentially, we're talking about two different periods of time. So what he's really saying is, okay, this period right now that you're in, and this is before he leaves, right? goes to be with the Father. He is saying, this period right now, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to bring that promise. I told you that when I leave, I'm bringing another helper. This is the time, by the way, you and I are in. And if we know Jesus, this stuff applies to us. Like, this is our period of time. I think it last week I talked about, you know, sometimes we can read stories and they have nothing to do with us, or we're just like, oh, that's what happened to someone back then. I can't relate because it's not my life. Or sometimes we might read, you know, about a story where it involves our family and it kind of takes us up to the present where we're at. And by reading it, oh, we're kind of in the story because it's got people in my life who have influenced me. And so I'm reading differently because it's like, this is part of what's going on now for me. This is us. This is the way this gospel is. As we're reading about this, this is where we're at. Again, this book of Acts, even though it's talking about events that happened in the past, isn't, oh, this is old stuff. It doesn't pertain to me. No, this does pertain to us. And hopefully we'll bring that out. But what is important is verse 8, and that's what he's going to highlight, what is important now. Things that should concern all believers presently. Now, it says you, referring to this group, but it's referring to all believers. So, after he tells them, verse 7, it's not important, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But here's what you need to know. And that is, that promise I told you to go wait in Jerusalem and that it will happen. That's what's coming. And so, as we were alluding to earlier, the Holy Spirit is meant to come first before the coming kingdom. So what is stated in verse 8 is really what the disciples are to focus on. Don't worry about the coming kingdom. That's not for you to figure out when it's going to happen. However, pay attention to verse 8. And you know, it's interesting with some of us who have done this. Some of you guys are familiar with a guy by the name of Howard Hendricks. I think Carlene is. I got to hear him guest teach because he was so popular. It's like I couldn't get into his class by the time I'd registered. But what was a famous lesson in one of the many classes, but Bible study and hermeneutics, which is a fancy way of saying, you know, taking what you're learning and teaching it, kind of how to do that. But we had an assignment. Everyone had to do it, and it was, I want you, because Bible study is observation. What am I taking in? What is there? Just don't jump. You know, a lot of people want to jump to application or whatever. Now wait, what does it say? What do you observe here? And then you make an interpretation on the basis of what you observe. Because if you didn't get the observation right, then you're going to get the interpretation wrong. And then you're definitely going to get the application wrong. I just give you a famous one. I'm getting off track, but you'll just for an example. So a lot of us know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you think people take that verse out of context? Yeah. I remember sitting, and it was in Dallas, and a guy literally told me he believed it. He's like, well, according to this verse, like, I could be an NBA superstar if I want to. And I said, well, let's look at the context. Paul says, the previous two verses says, I have learned to live with a lot. And I've learned to live in need. And then if you understand, you know, pronouns and all those, you know, words in English that we are teachers tried to get us to pay attention to, they're like pointers. And they're pointing back to these things. I can do all things. Literally, it's all these things. What are these things? Living with a lot, living with little. How can I do all the? How can I live in both of those circumstances where I need stuff or I have a lot of stuff? How can I live in a way that you want me to live? Oh, through Christ who strengthens me. So, but if you don't make that observation, then your interpretation is going to be way off. So, here's the thing. We did Acts 1:8. What was fascinating is to see how many different observations people would go. We weren't going to interpretation. We were just different observations. So here is Acts 1:8. And so as you look at that, there's certain things you can highlight. You know, there's the word but, which means the word B-U-T means if in English, it's a contrast. He's not handsome, but he's got a nice Ford truck. It's a contrast. You know, one is different than the other. And here, in this particular case, it's telling us, you know, the former is not related to what's important now, what's going to come, that promise, right? So, but. And the you are the disciples, right? So our observation, you is referring backwards. Will is future, right? Future tense. You will. It's not may. You may receive. You will receive. It's a promise. What they don't now possess. If you're going to receive something, it means you don't have it. You don't receive something if you already have it, right? So it's something you don't have. You will receive. And then it's you're going to receive what? Power. So it's not power from yourself. It's not from within. It's from outside of yourself you're going to receive power. And oh, by the way, that power is tied into the Holy Spirit's arrival. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And of course, the picture is the Holy Spirit's coming upon these disciples, which is, by the way, we would say the language of indwelling, right? And as a result, though, it's not just like it ends there. When the Holy, and, so we're adding more to it, you shall. So the expectation, you shall in the future be what? Witnesses. Witnesses, what does a witness do? You're talking about what you've seen. What's true. But not just witness to anything. But my witnesses. Who's speaking to them? Jesus. He's saying, you will be my witnesses. And then notice, if you can think geologically, maybe some of us can't. That's okay. What's the first mention, and then what's second, what's third? If you think of it this way, it kind of goes out, right? Jerusalem. And then what's the next bigger circle would be Judea. And then, oh, Samaria is further out. And then, oh, remotest part of the earth. It's a way to talk about the rest of the world. So we could come up with, by the way, probably if we did this the way, you can come up with probably 200 observations. But here's the point. When you put it together and you make sense of it, you put together the application here so that the disciples want to know when Jesus will complete his work of restoring the kingdom to Israel. But he says it will occur when it's the Father's time. Obviously not right now. But you know what? But here's what I want you to focus on. Is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you to empower you for this mission to occur at this time. This mission is what? It's related to being my witnesses. And the book of Acts will literally unfold this, right? Because it'll start in Jerusalem and then go wider and then go wider. And if you say, well, is that but that's for those disciples because it said you, right? It's not me. It's you. You disciples. Well, the problem is Matthew 28:19 through 20 already told you there's a coal mission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, just let me stop there. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus' words. So if I commanded you to do this, guess what? That's what you're teaching them to do. So this commission of being witnesses for Jesus is for all of us. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded. And by the way, when we say, you know, I'm not good at this. I'm kind of quiet. I'm kind of shy. I'm not like Jonathan, who's very gregarious and has no problem talking. You're a witness too. But it's going to look different. I think did I share this last week or whatever? I've shared this probably so many times I forget. But when I think of Dean Hatfield that made an impact, shared the gospel with me and with Kelly and so many others. Dean was not standing out in front of a big group like a big tent revival preaching. He was going, well, most of the time down on campus talking to people in their rooms. For us, it was Roper and Sons Mortuary. Had to become alive by going to a place where people bury their dead. Which is a good story. You know, let me tell you what happened at a funeral home. People may say, oh, really? What? I heard about being born again, born from above. But that's what we're witnesses to. But he was different than other people I've seen. And you know what? That's what God had designed. So your witness may look different, but we all are in this, right? But you know, thankfully, God says, I'm going to empower you to do that. And because I know what some of us, because I'm really good at this. Oh, I'm not very good at that. That's, you know, Barb is so merciful. I can't do that. But Barb is merciful. Well, we can't do that with this. Actually, I could argue we all need to be merciful because the Bible commands that, right? No, we're all called to be witnesses. It's going to look different, right? And so then in verses 9 through 11, as we finish off this section, now the verse 9 through 11 seemed like, okay, this is a different. So look here, verses 9 through 11. It says, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So after Jesus says these things, he departs. Literally ascends into the sky. The picture is, if you notice, it's like he's wrapped up into a cloud. He's gone from their vision. And as some of you say, the picture of a cloud, does this happen? It does in the Old Testament. In fact, the Shekinah, the glory of God, is often pictured of it's a picture of an overpowering cloud that shielded people from truly seeing God's glory. Transfiguration is what I think of in the New Testament. I also think about the glory of God coming upon the temple and upon the tabernacle. And here's the picture that as Jesus ascends, it's just like a cloud just kind of covers him. And I don't know how far he was up as he ascended. I don't know. But David Peterson, in his commentary, I thought this was worth highlighting, sees this event as confirmation in his commentary on the book of Acts. He says, the ascension was not the beginning of his heavenly exaltation. It was the ultimate confirmation of the status that had been his from the moment of his resurrection. The cloud which hid Jesus from their sight indicated to them his total envelopment in God's presence and glory. He was there. But he didn't leave them as orphans. He doesn't leave us when we come to faith in Jesus. We're not alone. God is ever present with us. He indwells the believer with the Holy Spirit. And obviously we'll get more into that as we get into the book. But then we see this odd picture. There's two individuals, two men. And the way it describes them, it says they're wearing white clothing. And as I've probably told you this before, the best way for me to make observations is to take the Greek and just do my own little translation. And then I'll take the New American Standard, like we're reading out of in the Pew Bible, and then I'll kind of put it right underneath there. But sometimes when you see something and you're like, I have a hard time translating this, Then it caused you to go back and look a little closer. What's this mean? Because I had a hard time making this sense of the sentence. But that particular word, I'm like, oh, that word for white, I've seen that before. Where have I seen it before? And it's oftentimes the word that's used for those that are either in the presence of God or angels. And so there is very clear with these two men, all of a sudden they stood, and it's like they just didn't wash their clothes and tie. There's something phenomenal about these men. It's a brilliant white, if you will. And they addressed the men as men of Galilee, which, if you think about it, that's where they were from, their origin, when they started out with Jesus. And they're asking, why are you looking so intently into the sky? Now, he's not asking them because they didn't know. It's more like the message is clear. He's given you his parting words. And now you know where, you know, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait because you have a mission. And the other thing is, he says, he talks about the second coming when Jesus will come back. But I think the thing is to notice about that is that he's the one who will come. So you're sitting around looking in the sky, saying, I'm going to change anything. No, you've got, God's got you on earth for a reason. You're here for a purpose. He saved you. You're here for a purpose, not to stare into the sky. You think about, I'm thinking of the Essenes, I believe, that when they were waiting, you know, everyone in the first century were figuring things out like, okay, if we figure out there should be a Messiah coming about this time. So when Jesus came, and he was not the first person to want to come and claim that Messiahship. People were looking for the Messiah. They were dying, not literally, but figuratively, just we want a Messiah to come. They were so eager for it. Why? Because one, the prophets seemed to be pointing to this period of time in that first century when he came. But also, they really desired because they believed in the promises of God. But the Essenes were unique because what did they do? They said, well, we'll wait for the Messiah and we'll go out of town. We got a little own camp, which is the reason we have the Dead Sea Scrolls is because of them. Because they took their Old Testament books and kind of stored them very carefully in caves. And that's kind of how we have kind of the preservation of some of those documents is because of them. But they waited outside. Well, in a sense, we're not supposed to be like that. You know, have our own little commune, little community outside of town. No, that's you can't be a witness there. You're to be my witnesses. Go back to Jerusalem, by the way, which is a place they need to hear the gospel, right? And oh, by the way, that gospel goes to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out to the remotest part of the earth. We're in this next phase of the church's mission. So, again, as we read through Acts, we do so with an understanding that all of these things are informing us as fellow believers on this same mission. So the question to ask is, what can we learn? What's there in here, God, that we're reading through that you're teaching us? Because we're part of this commission, right? What encourages me as I read through? How can I be encouraged if I'm on this mission? What are you encouraging me with that I've forgotten or maybe need to be reminded? Or maybe I've got a blind spot. And there's something I've not really been paying attention to. And I need to start paying attention to it because you know what? I look at the early church. This is the things that were going on. I'm reading through the book of Acts and here's some things that are being said. And I had not really thought of it that way. Maybe that's another thing we need to look at. But the book of Acts is for us. And again, we're on mission together. But it starts with getting in a relationship with God. And that is through Jesus. And then after that, you come to faith in Jesus Christ, independent of your works, and Him alone. You trust that He did it all for you. And by the way, you didn't clean yourself up. You didn't get better before you come to Jesus. No. The problem is you're a mess, and then you meet Jesus, and you desire for Him to be your Savior. And you trust Him because He did the work. And then if you truly do that, then now you're a witness of that. That's what your witness is, really. This has happened. And along the way, God says he's going to empower you through what he's equipped you to do through his Spirit. So there's more to come. Let me pray. Also, I think Bruce prayed. I'll pray for our meal. And then feel free to go downstairs. And I think the ladies, if I say ladies, there's probably some guys helping out, right, Mark? A little bit. So please join us downstairs and have a good fellowship.